You guys have your Bibles today. Turn to the book of John, chapter 10. Gospel of John, chapter 10 this morning as we begin our study again on the I Am statements. We've been talking last week about the shepherd role that we see played out in John's Gospel, chapter 10. We went to Psalm 23 last week and looked at this whole position of the shepherd in the Old Testament concept where God was declared to be the shepherd of His people. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And we talked about how He participated in the life of the working of the sheep, that He was the one who restored them, and He was the one who led them, and He was the one who guided them. We talked about the role in which the shepherd protected the flock. He took and cared for them. We talked about how He provided for the flock. We talked about all those types of things that the role of the shepherd would be. And we did that intentionally so that when we get to John chapter 10, we make the connection when Jesus begins to declare things like, "I am the shepherd. I am the good shepherd." When He'll say things like, "I am the door," or, "I am the gate for the sheepfold." It made a strong mental image there for the people. As a matter of fact, John chapter 10 is not so much Jesus telling a parable. It's Jesus giving a word picture. There's a difference. And in John chapter 10, He uses one of the most powerful word pictures, which is that of the shepherd over the sheep. And Jesus is declaring in several different ways in John 10 His role in that. We see God's role in that. And what Jesus is saying is, "I am God. I am God." That's the whole purpose of these I am statements, okay? Now, as He talks about today the declaration that "I am the door to the sheepfold," I want you to think with me as we think of doors. It's a little bit different today, right? Many times we may say things like, "A door of opportunity opened for me," right? We kind of know what that metaphor might mean, that little idiom. We think about that, or, "I did this and a door opened for me." And you're like, "Where's the door at? I don't know what that means," right? But we understand what people mean when they say that. In my line of work, I build homes and remodel things and such as that. And on most of the new houses that I build, we will sit down with the customer. I sit down with these clients and we look over all the details of how they want to decorate their house and what they're going to put in it and the kind of windows and such as that. And what's one of the discussions? It'll be doors. And nowadays there's all kinds of doors. There's all kinds of doors to look at. And so typically I'll bring out a catalog of some sort and I'll say, "Here's your options for doors." And if you just built a new house or you're considering building a new house, probably what you're thinking about is, "I want my front door to look better than all the rest of my doors," right? Isn't that true of almost every house you go to? But how many of you ever go to the front door of anybody's house anymore? Do y'all know that? Out of all the houses that are built nowadays and all the little subdivisions and such as that, you go through the garage door, you'll go through the back door, you'll go through a side door. Most of you don't even go in the front door of your own house, much less have guests come to it. But what do? You'll go and you'll pick out the most expensive door. Oh, it's going to be the best looking door. It's going to have the highest quality materials in it. It's going to have the most intricate glass designs in it. It's going to have some of the most expensive metals built into the glass designs in it. You'll put your most expensive hardware on it. You'll hang your favorite wreath on it, and here's what you're going to do with it. You're going to simply admire the door. But doors weren't built to be admired. They were built to be used. And there's people who will come to church week after week and simply admire Jesus, and they'll never use Him as the door to eternal life. There's people in your life that love the idea of Jesus. They love the thought of Jesus. They like the warm fuzzies that Jesus gives off, but they want to simply admire Him. But admiring Him won't get you to heaven. No more than admiring the front door of my house won't get you in either. You have to enter through the door. And Jesus is looking to a group of people and He says to them, "I am the door." And no matter what you think about doors, everyone across the board understands what He means. He means that's a passageway. It's a way in which you go from one place to another. There's a wall and somebody put a hole in it. There's a door. And it's to be used, not simply to be looked at, not simply to be admired, not simply to be written about. And yet there are people who will go to church their whole life or live their entire lives and think, at one point later in life, I'll make a decision about the door. But Jesus is saying today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to make a decision about the door. If you were to look with me in John's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning in verse 7, you'll see how He lays this out in these four verses this morning. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, and I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus clearly claims to be God. He's saying here, I am the door, the same one who is the entrance to God. Later on, he'll declare to be the way, the truth, and the life. He's already said in chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am God. He will say in the very next verse, I am the great shepherd, the good shepherd. Who is that? God. He's making no lower declaration than that. But the issue today for us is, how do we apply this claim? How do we take that and let it hit the road of our lives? How do we apply the claim of Jesus saying he is the door? And I want to share with you, I believe, a couple of ways to look at this. A number of truths about the kind of door that Jesus is claiming to be in the text. In verse 7, he tells us this, that Jesus is a trustworthy door. Jesus is a trustworthy door. Look back at verse 7 again, if you will. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. We have here Jesus' word on the subject. It was Jesus who clearly says to them, I am the door. It's his word that is true and his word that will always be found to be true. Jesus was saying here, you might not be able to trust these other shepherds, and you might not be able to trust these other leaders, and you might not be able to trust these other people, but you can trust me when I tell you I am who I claim to be. Now, that's a decision you've got to make in your own heart. But throughout the scriptures, Jesus is saying, I'm worthy of trust. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 2, it is impossible for God to lie. And so we know this to be true of Jesus. He is not lying here when he says this. He's a trustworthy door. And now look in the context of where we're at in John 10. We didn't read this chapter, but if you were to read chapter 9 of the Gospel of John, you'd find a story about a man who was born blind who was found as a beggar there at the temple courts. And Jesus comes along, and the Pharisees come along, and the religious leaders come along, and they look at this man born blind, and they say, hey, who sinned, him or his parents, right? There had to be a reason for him to be born this way. They must have made God mad. You know, mom and daddy didn't live right, or the man didn't live right, or whatever. How did he get blind? That's all the Pharisees could think about. They couldn't imagine the fact that somebody could have just been born blind. They equated it to sinfulness. And Jesus comes along and has pity on the man, the Bible says in John 9, and he heals him. He goes down and he takes a little mud and makes some spit and whatever else and sticks it in the guy's eyes and says, go wash yourself at the pool of Siloam. And here's a man walking down the street with Jesus' spit and mud hanging off his face, and he washes in the street and he can see. And he's absolutely healed. I mean, completely healed. A man had been born blind. And he comes back to the temple courts to rejoice and to praise God for what he had done. And the Pharisees got mad about it. Sounds like some church folks I've probably heard about before, right? Bless God, something good happened. Let's get mad. And so they got mad about it. And they said, oh, this can't be happening. How did this happen? And look at John chapter 9, verse 25. They put the man on trial. Listen, they're praising God, and they're putting this man on trial. They said, hey, how did you get healed? Who did this to you? And he said, I don't know. He said, the guy's name was Jesus. That's all I know. And look at verse 25. The man answered and he says, whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I know was I was blind, but now I see. They hated Jesus and they said, man, Jesus is an old sinner. He doesn't follow the laws we have. He doesn't do the rules we do. He doesn't live the way we want him to live. And that guy, he said, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. All I know is, man, I couldn't see until he showed up, and now I can see. And the Bible says in John chapter 9, verse 34, they answered and said unto him, you're completely born in sin, and you're trying to teach us, and they cast him out. They threw him out of church. Amen. He got saved. He got gloriously saved. God comes along. Jesus comes along in verse 35. He says he heard they had cast him out and he found him. And he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Now look at what's happened in John 9. Jesus goes to this man. He literally heals him. He physically heals him. But it takes it to the end of the chapter before Jesus goes back to him and says, hey, do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe I am who I say that I am? And he said, hey, dude, I don't know who you are, but I believe whatever you tell me to believe. Why? Because he was trustworthy. Here's man who was blind, and he said, I don't know much about you, but I believe you've got the power to speak truth. I believe you've got the power to change lives. I believe you are who you say you are. Verse 36, you got to love this guy. Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of God? And the man said, hey, who is he, Lord, that I can believe in him? He said, I don't know who he is, but you show him to me. I'll believe in him. I mean, you got to love his heart. And Jesus said, well, you've both seen him, and it's he who's talking with you. This guy's life's been radically flipped upside down. The Pharisees, their heads are exploding. Their minds are blowing up. They said, hey, we can't believe this could ever happen under our watch. And this man has been healed, and this man has been saved, and this man's life has been changed. And then the very same storyline, chapter 10 begins. The very same thing. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. I mean, it's the same day, same time, same everything. Jesus says to this man, most assuredly I say to you, the one who doesn't enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, that same is a thief and a robber. But the one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but they'll flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And Jesus used this illustration, this word picture, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And then Jesus declares, I am the door of the sheep. He's making clear who he is to this man. He will go to the very next verse and he say, everybody else that came before me were thieves and robbers. And he looks at those Pharisees and those scribes and he says, these men were claiming to be shepherds. These men were claiming to do good. These men were claiming to follow the rules. These men were claiming to follow the laws of God. But yet these men were leading folks astray. Good Lord, they kicked a man out of the very place of worship. They totally disobeyed the Son of God. They disregarded Jesus. They called Jesus a sinner of all people. And they just said, hey, your work can't be happening right here. And Jesus is putting himself in opposition, saying, these are how they act. But I'm a trustworthy shepherd. Jesus says, what I say will happen, happens. When he put spit and mud on a man's eyes and said, go to the pool and wash, what happened? He got healed. Why? Because his words are true. And when Jesus says, I am the door, he is declaring beyond any equivocation that he is who he claims to be. You want to find the way to heaven? You want to find the way to God? You'll walk through that door. You won't go. He says, I am a trustworthy door. Jesus says in verse 8 of John chapter 10, those who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. You guys remember that old game show, Let's Make a Deal? You guys remember that show? And somewhere along the line in that show, they would come at the end or somewhere in the process, and what'd they put up? They put up three doors, wouldn't they, every time? Almost every week they'd have that show on. They've done a remake of it now. The older ones are probably funnier. And the old ones, they'd put up the little thing and it would say, all right, choose between door number one, door number two, right, door number three. And it has some beautiful little lady up there and she'd hold her hands out like, you know, she'd go to the thing. And then what would happen is that somebody would make a choice, but you really had no clue what was going on, right? You didn't really know what was behind the door. I mean, you're thinking you're going to get a new car and you get a donkey or something. You know, it'd be something silly, right? That was the whole joke of the show. You never really knew. Occasionally somebody come out pretty well, but most of the time it was a roll of the dice. You didn't know what you were going to get. Listen, that's not what Jesus is. Jesus is a trustworthy door. He said, hey, when you pick me, you're getting exactly what you need. When you pick me, you're getting the salvation that you need. When you pick me, you're not picking these old thieves and robbers and these fake false shepherds. Oh, man, I can't wait till next week. You get to Ezekiel chapter 34 next week. Y'all read ahead. And you start seeing what God has to say about the shepherd. Oh, my goodness. Jesus says, I'm not like them. He says, I am trustworthy and worthy to be followed. But secondly, Jesus says in verse 9, not only am I a trustworthy door, and you can take me at my word, but he says, I'm an exclusive door. I'm an exclusive door, meaning I'm the only door into the fold. If you look at verse 9, Jesus says this, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved, and he'll go in and out and find pasture. Now, in the culture of the day, in John's gospel, what he's talking about is kind of two different things. One is which, where the shepherds would go out during the week, and they would have their sheep out on the plains and whatever, the plateau out there, and there would be oftentimes a sheepfold in the community. in which it'd be a larger fold and multiple shepherds would come back and bring their sheep into the fold. Okay? It'd be a place of protection. And they would come in, they'd been out all day, they'd come in to get rest, and they would have a man paid, a hired man, a hireling, if you will, a porter, some of your Bibles will say, who would stand guard at the gate to the fold. And the fold would be simply a barricaded area, maybe rocks, it might be walls, it might be something out of wood, whatever the community had, but that man had one door in and one door out, and he stood guard over the flock. And those men would go get rest, they'd come back in the morning, and they'd call their sheep out, right? That's that whole analogy Jesus is using in John chapter 10. He says, the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And that morning, you know, Shepherd Randy would come out and he'd call out his sheep with his crazy Randy call. He'd make a little crazy whistle or something. And they'd say, that's Shepherd Randy. And they'd come follow Shepherd Randy. And then, you know, Shepherd Johnny would come out and Brother Johnny would be out there calling out his sheep. And he'd make some crazy noise and call them by name and they'd know his voice. But they wouldn't mix up. They knew who to go with. And that's what he's talking about in the fold. But then also the shepherd himself at times would make a sheepfold out in the field where he stayed at night, depending on how far he was from the town. It might have been an old abandoned cave. Many times he'd stack rocks up. They might not be 3 or 4 feet high. The sheep weren't real brilliant. They were going to climb over them. They just go bounce into them, you know. They're just walking around eating grass. He'd build them a little fold, and at the entryway to that fold, he would leave an opening. And then that evening, the shepherd would call his sheep in. He'd examine them, check their bodies. We talked about this last week in Psalm 23. He'd walk them into the fold, and then he would spend the night laying in the doorway of the sheepfold. And that's how he protected the flock by night. And that shepherd literally became the door. And he knew where his sheep were. And he was keeping them safe on the inside, and he was keeping the predators on the outside. And at the top of the walls of the sheepfold, he put briars and such as that to keep animals from crawling over. And he was always alert, always watching, always diligent, looking out for the fold. But the sheep had one way in and one way out, and that was through the door. And Jesus says in verse 9, I am the door. And then look at what else he says exclusively here. If you enter by me, then you'll be saved. He doesn't say there, if you choose to enter by me versus some other way, you'll be saved. He doesn't say if you go through this way, you can be saved, and you could choose another door to go through and be saved. He doesn't say pick your poison. He says simply, you enter by me. I broke it down this way in my own mind, okay? First of all, he says enter by me. Notice that this door requires a decision. You make the choice whether or not you enter the doorway or not. You can walk past it or you can go in it, but that choice ultimately is your choice. You enter by making a decision. It's like when you go to Duke University over at the hospital over there. You guys ever been up to the front door of that hospital? They got that revolving door. Like, my kids love that door. That door confuses the fool out of me. I just know I'm going to die one day in that door. You know, I'm sitting there watching it, and I know it's probably some emergency setup on it, but the thing that scares me is my brother controls a lot of the doors at Duke University. And I know there's a video camera somewhere. There's something back there, and he's on like a little iPad one day going, watch this. And so I look at that door, and I mean, I'm timing it. You know what I mean? That thing's making its way, man. And I grab them youngins. I'm like, go! And we'll dive up in that door, right? You got to make a decision, man. And when you make that decision, then you got to go with it because the door don't stop, right? It keeps coming behind you. And you ever seen people get hung up in that thing? That's the funniest thing. They're coming around. They're like, I don't know how to get out. You know, they're just walking in circles in a revolving door. And I'm just like laughing. You know, I'm like, that was me last week, you know. You've seen people do that. But when you get to that doorway, that's how you get in. Now, of course, you can't go to that little side door, but what's the fun in that, right? You want to go through the revolving door, but you make a decision. And when you make that decision and you're committed to it, you're not going to stop. You're committed. You're going in. That's what you do. Jesus says here, I'm an exclusive door. I'm the only way in, but you've got to make the decision. Then secondly, he says, you enter by me. Jesus doesn't give us another option. He says, you enter the door by making a decision, but you do it by me, not by any other way. There's no other religious system that is sufficient to save you from your sin. And then he says, here's the promise in verse 9, and if you do that, you'll be saved. Do you understand the magnitude of that statement? Jesus says, if you'll come through me, your sin will be forgiven. We just sang a song earlier about, and it is well with my soul, and it talks about that our sins were nailed to the cross and we bear them no more. We don't bear the sin anymore because we entered through the door of Jesus. And he says, you will be saved. You'll be forgiven of sin. All the things that you've done in the past, the present, even the stuff you hadn't thought up yet has been forgiven and received by Christ. They're nailed at the cross, justified by his death, burial, and resurrection. He says, you enter by me and you'll be saved. Why would we not want people to know that? Why would we not want our lost loved ones to know that? Why would we not teach our little children that? Well, we take great lengths here to teach those little ones that if you come to Jesus, you can be saved. And I won't apologize to you or anybody else for it. I want them to know from the time they come in the nursery to the time they get out the front door of this church how to get saved. That ought to be your heart. And it ought to be my heart. Oh, that they could just find the door. We're not asking them to jump through burning hoops. We're saying just walk through the door of Jesus. Oh, we live in a culture today that gets all bent out of shape about the exclusive nature of the gospel. Oh, you can't just say he's the only way. Well, I can because he did say it. And he's a trustworthy door. And he's an exclusive door. And look at what else it says. In verse 9, he says, not only do you enter by me alone, you'll be saved, that's the promise, but he says you'll go in and out and find pasture. And there's two sheepfolds at play here. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, he's talking about Jesus goes and he calls his sheep out of the fold. He's talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about the Jewish people. And Jesus says in those first 6 verses, he says, I'm going to call mine and get them out of the fold. I'm the good shepherd. They've been following all these bad shepherds, and the ones that hear my voice and know my voice will follow me, right? Jesus says, I'm getting them out of the sheepfold. And then he's going to put them into his fold, the Christian fold. And he says, when they come into my fold, I'm their shepherd. And look what happens. Then they can now go in and out and find pasture. What happens? They now have security. They now have peace. They now have safety because they're in the right sheepfold. And Jesus is saying here, you will find freedom, you'll find security in the relationship with me, but only with me. Think about these three areas of your life where you expect things to be absolutely perfect. Think about in the area of your money. In the area of your money. If you were to go to the restaurant today after church, you go up here to a local place and you take you and somebody with you and maybe it costs you $30 and you got a $100 bill in your pocket. And you give that $100 bill to the waitress to pay your bill, and she comes back to the table and brings you $7 in change. You'd look at that and say, no, you need to bring me $70 in change. I don't want $7 $1 bills. I want, you know, $7 $10 bills. That'd be great. I want $70. And she says, well, no, you don't understand, Mr. Owens. I think that a dollar bill is the same thing as a $10 bill. So in my mind, you should just get $7 back. Now, them's just fighting words right there. I mean, that's like, you ain't getting a tip, woman. I can tell you that. I mean, that's how you look at that situation. But you say, no, that's just not right. Now, I would declare that there's an absolutely right and wrong in regards to money, wouldn't you? I mean, I would. Don't lie. You do, too. You think about the area of medicine, for example. I had to go to the doctor this week, and they had to give me some drugs. I'm glad when I went to the pharmacist, he didn't say, you know what? I think aspirin, arsenic, same thing. We'll just put it in your pills. Aren't you glad there's some precision there? Aren't you glad there's somebody that says, you know what, there's a right and there's a wrong, okay? There's some things I think ought to be right and wrong, and that's one of those things. Medicine's one, money's one. In my line of work, I build houses for a living, measurements, right? Measurements ought to be pretty accurate. Now, I'm not excellent at what I do, but I know how to read a tape measure. Once you get past 25 feet, that's all I got. You know what I mean? I'm kind of lost. But if I contracted with you and you said, hey, I want you to build me a house that's 30 feet by 50 feet, and I said, well, I don't want to do that. I'm going to build you a house that's 10 feet by 20 feet. And I said, are you liking your house? You'd say, man, I didn't pay you to build me this. I said, yeah, but in my mind, it's all the same. Now, see, at that point, you would declare to me, I'm absolutely wrong. Money, measurements, right? Medicine, all those things, we would declare there has to be absolute truth. Why would we not think it's reasonable to assume that we can be absolutely true that Jesus is the only way of salvation? Why would we take these other matters of life so much more serious than we would something like our soul? I believe he's the exclusive door of salvation. Thirdly, we'll say this and we'll close. Verse 10, John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus is an optional door. There's a difference. I'm not changing my thinking here. I'm just telling you, listen, He's the only way, but He is an option. You don't have to choose Him. As a matter of fact, John chapter 10, verse 10, He says this, "Thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy, but I've come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly." Those who choose to come to Jesus through Him as the door to get to God have a choice. And it's a doorway that leads to life, or they can choose a doorway that leads to death. The issue is, which door will you choose? The option is yours. You see, I'm a firm believer in the sovereignty of God. I believe God is in control. I believe God is running the show. I believe there's nobody ever takes Him off of His throne. And I think in His sovereignty and in His grace, He lets you have free will to choose. You're not a robot. He says, "I love you so much, I'll let you make the option. You want to choose me or you want to choose the enemy?" Well, we see what the enemy has to offer. You would think people in their right mind wouldn't choose him, but let's be honest, before we met Christ, that's exactly what we all did. We chose to run after the thief. We chose to run after the enemy, Satan himself. The Bible says here he's desiring after you to steal, to kill, and to destroy from you. Think about what that means. That means for every believer that's here today, Satan wants to steal your joy. He may not have your soul anymore, but even to this day, the enemy hasn't changed his tactic. He wants to steal your joy because he doesn't want you to display the fruit of the Spirit. He wants to steal everything that represents Christ from you. He wants to kill your relationship with God. He wants to tempt you not to pray. He wants to tempt you not to study. He wants to tempt you not to come to church. He wants to tempt you not to share your faith. He wants to kill anything about you that relates to God. And finally, I believe for the believer, he wants to destroy your testimony. He can't have your soul, but he wants to destroy any good witness that you might be able to bear, and he wants to silence you. Because that's what the enemy does. That's because that's what Jesus said the enemy would do. He wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's an exclusive door, but he's an optional door. Jesus would tell this story this way in Matthew's Gospel chapter 7. We don't have time to go there, but remember the parable of the wide and the narrow gates? He says there's a wide gate and a narrow gate. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it." There's an option. There are plenty of people that will run after the wide gate and that wide destructive pattern of life versus the narrow gate that leads to Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous pastor, put it this way. He envisions heaven as being people individually entering, walking through turnstiles. You ever been to a big event? You go to some big concert, you go to some big football game, thousands of people, but everybody comes in one by one by one. Everybody goes to that little annoying thing, that turnstile, boom, boom. Nowadays, you walk in, they scan you. Nowadays, they check you. Nowadays, they frisk you. They do all kinds of stuff to you. But no matter how many of you pile up, no matter how many doors they got, you come in one at a time. Everybody makes a decision. I want to go in. I'm going to go in. I'm going to go in. Listen, that's how you're going to get to heaven one day, folks. It's not going to be about me praying some magic prayer over you in this room. It's about you individually saying, "I choose this option over all the rest. I choose Jesus over anything else." And can you imagine what it's going to be like? Jesus' words are completely fulfilled. The Bible says here, "I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." The Message paraphrase puts it this way, "I have came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of." Jesus is saying, "I have come to this earth to give you an opportunity not just to exist, but to live." I mean, listen, you can go to the pond this afternoon and catch some fish and put them in a bucket, all right? They're existing, but they're not really living. That's not what they were created to do. They're not made to swim around your 5-gallon bucket. They're made to swim around in that big old pond, right? That's the way a lot of people are in life. They say, "Well, I'm living." No, you're not. You're simply just getting by because you don't have Jesus. But if you have Jesus, he says, "I'm coming to give you a more and a better life than you ever dreamed or thought of. But you got to come through the door. You got to come my way. You got to come through me." Satan wants to dispute with the shepherd. He's always at odds with Jesus and everything that Jesus is promoting. Satan wants to destroy the sheep in any way he possibly can. And I believe Satan wants to deceive everybody else along the way. There are those who've yet to commit to Christ, and Satan's doing everything he can to deceive them so they won't believe. But Jesus says, here's the other option. The other option is you enter in, and you choose to follow me. You choose to submit to me, and I will become your Savior. And I'll give you a life like you've never dreamed of. I love going home in the afternoons. After a long day and all the crazy mess I put up with, I love going home. Because I know when I walk through the doors of home, I'm going to find my wife. And the word my implies a significant relationship. She's my wife. She ain't your wife. She's my wife. And I get to walk through those doors and I get to find my children. And I get to hug on them, love on them. They're mine. They're not yours. That's a significant relationship. But can you imagine what will happen when in all of its fullness one day, we'll see what's on the other side of the door when Jesus says, if you come through me, you'll have me. And then he's my Savior. Oh, that's the sweetest relationship of all. I'll be honest with you. That's sweeter than the relationship with my wife. It's sweeter than the relationship with my children. It's sweeter than the relationship of anything I have in this earth. To say today that because I chose to enter through that door, I now have a relationship with Jesus. Man, there's nothing better than that. Oh, you can live this life trying to find something sweeter than that, but you never will. You'll never be able to find enough drink to fill you up. You'll never find enough drugs to pump you up. You'll never find enough women to sleep with. You'll never find enough men to sleep with. You'll never find enough people to run around and carouse with. You'll never find enough sin to wallow in. You'll never find anything greater than the relationship that you can have with Jesus Christ. All of our sins nailed to the cross so that we bear them no more. But he says, you're going to come my way or you're not going to come at all. Will you come through the door? You remember the ark in the Old Testament? Noah, book of Genesis, is out there building that ark. Everybody calls him a crazy man. Middle of a desert, building a boat. What kind of fool would do that? A fool for God, that's who. And he builds this boat out there and all of a sudden, you see the rains begin to come down. And he knows the judgment's coming. God said that all the heart of man was so wicked, he was going to destroy the earth. And yet, this one righteous man, the Bible describes him, a preacher of righteousness, builds an ark. He was a carpenter preacher. Amen. Y'all like that about Noah. And he built an ark. And as the rains began to fall down, what was important was not that the ark was going to float. God was going to make that happen. What was important was that there was a door on the side of the ark. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 7 that Noah had to make a decision. He could either stay out and endure the judgment of God, or he could get in and he and his family could be saved. And in Genesis chapter 7 it says, and God shut him in. I'd rather be shut in with God than left out in this world any day. The ark made no difference if you didn't use the door. Folks, take it from my heart. Take it how you will. I don't know how you're living life, but if you've never entered through the doorway of Jesus and you don't have eternal life, you don't have what you think you need. You need Jesus. He is the exclusive, trustworthy door who is your option today. What will you do with that door? Will you simply admire it? Or will you use it for the sake of salvation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, we thank you, we praise you because of your word. Thank you, Jesus, that we don't have to live like we used to live. Thank you, Jesus, that through your forgiveness of our sin, our lives have been radically changed, those of us that are born again in Christ. Lord, there's one way in, and that's through you. Lord, you didn't give us other options. You didn't apologize. You simply said, come through me and you'll be saved. And so, Lord, I don't want to make it any more complicated than that. That if there be anybody today that'd be lost, they would hear these words, that before it is everlastingly too late, they would say, yes, I make a decision to enter through the door of Jesus into a relationship that will provide me salvation. It will provide me security. It will provide me satisfaction. And I will know a more and better life than I've ever known before. Oh God, today save someone. God, today we're burdened for those that are lost. Friends and family, co-workers and co-laborers, God, that they're lost and they are going to die and go to hell apart from entering this door. God, burden us, unsettle us over the state of the lostness of those we claim to love, that we would take the gospel to them. Lord, may you have your way and your will. In Jesus' name, amen.